today. We're back in the Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter 13. We're going to look at a few things today from the Gospel of John chapter 13. We're going to look at Jesus, the perfect model. He's going to illustrate a few things through the washing of the disciples' feet. We're going to see that this washing symbolizes spiritual cleansing. Also, we're going to see that this washing symbolizes perfect humility, perfect servanthood by Christ for us as example to serve one another. And also, we're going to see the sacrificial love, His sacrificial love. Also, from the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, we're going to look at the betrayer identified, and through that identification, we're going to see that prophecy was fulfilled, and also we're going to see woe to that one who would betray the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Also, from John 13, we're going to look at a new commandment, which is really not new, but it has a new standard. It's a sacrificial love that Jesus is going to talk to His disciples about. And then we'll conclude with, be careful of boasting. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we just so blessed to be able to come here and open up Your Word and go back into it, Father. And we ask that You will supernaturally, once again, as Your Word is presented, open up the hearts, the eyes, the ears of the hearers. Empowered by Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You will sink it deep into their hearts and help them to obey Your Word. Also, Lord, I ask once again that You will empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. First of all, verses 1 through 17 of John 13. Jesus, through this washing, is going to show us the perfect illustrations of spiritual cleansing, servanthood, and sacrificial love. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, You shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not My feet only, but also My hands and My head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, You are not all clean. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we see here, from verses 6 to 11, we're going to see that this washing of the disciples' feet is going to symbolize a spiritual cleansing. Because He came in verse number 6, and He said to Peter, verse 6 through 11, Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Go with me, and let's look a little more in the Scriptures of this, how it symbolizes, this washing symbolizes spiritual cleansing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. Then he goes on to say, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, washed means here, spiritual cleansing. Cleansed by God. Sanctifying means set apart as God's people. And justified means declared righteous by God because of Christ's work on the cross. So, Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, he says, you will have no part of me. There has to come a spiritual cleansing. This is a great symbolic illustration of a spiritual cleansing. Go to Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, Paul once again says to those in Crete, since about not by works of righteousness, Paul, he said, he is exhorting Titus to emphasize good works, though, in his ministry to the Cretans, but he wants to make sure that they know that the good works have no value in saving a person's soul. Rather, it is solely on the basis of God's mercy that we are delivered from the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. You see, the washing of regeneration. This phrase refers to the work of the Holy Spirit, whom in a moment makes a person new. By the cleansing of regeneration, this is a new birth. By this new birth, we have a new nature. Powered by the Holy Spirit, then we are created then to go and perform good works. And this renewing of the Holy Spirit, this continual process, this sanctification through our lives, as we continually grow, as we yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word in our lives. So as you can see, just this one verse, Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, he says. So once we got to come to Jesus Christ, he says, you have to come to me. Symbolic of spiritual cleansing here. As I wash your feet, you must be washed by Jesus Christ and renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, this total spiritual cleansing can only come through Jesus Christ. You might want to write down Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 15. We won't read it. But over there you can look that Christ came as a high priest of the better things to come. But I want to read to you from the commentary of the Nelson Study Bible. Jesus says, "You have no part with me." The washing was symbolic of the spiritual cleansing. You see, if Peter did not participate in this cleansing, he would not enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. But then look what Peter said, "But also my hands and my head." You see, after this statement by Jesus Christ, Peter, he had a choice. He had a choice to submit. And only this time, once again, he went too far in the other direction. At first, he wanted to tell the Lord what to do. Now he wanted to dictate to the Lord in a manner and what Jesus should do for him. But Jesus told him he did not need to take a bath. He only needed Jesus to wash his feet because he's already been cleansed. He's already been cleansed. You see, the feet were dirty from the dusty road. This is symbolic. Stay with me here. A believer who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior has already been cleansed. But as we go throughout our daily lives, our feet, if you will, get dirty as we walk in this sin-cursed world. Then we have to come and have our feet washed. You see, we only need a daily cleansing from our sins through confession. You see, thus Jesus, washing of the disciples' feet, not only is a model of service, but it also represents the ultimate service, the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Once again, let me share some insights from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary. You see, washing is a common biblical metaphor for spiritual cleansing. And only those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and confess their sins are cleansed by Him. And we are united in Him in eternal life. In keeping, though, with his impulsive nature, Peter immediately jumped to the opposite extreme, exclaiming, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Though he may have missed a point, Peter, he thought he was referring to a physical washing, whatever Jesus offered, Peter wanted. That should be the same with us. Whatever Jesus offered, Peter went to the extreme. He wanted more. He wanted all of it. You see, continuing though in his spiritual application of the principle of washing, Jesus said to Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet." In physical terms, those who have already bathed do not need to take another bath every time their feet get dirty. They need only to wash their feet because they are completely clean. Just like salvation, we are completely cleansed and redeemed when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When God graciously grants us salvation in the Son Jesus Christ, we are completely clean. His atoning death provides complete forgiveness of all our sins. But we still need a daily cleansing. A daily cleansing, a sanctification, a continued sanctification in our lives because of the sin that still remains. You see, Jesus then assured the disciples, "You are clean," since they had experienced the cleansing redemption But he says, that was not true of all of them. There was one exception, one notable exception. Since the Lord knew who was going to betray him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. The one who was going to betray him, we know from Scripture, was Judas. He was the one who was going to betray him. The Lord's words were also, if you will, a last appeal and a warning to Judas, who was on the brink of executing his wicked scheme. But you see, Judas would not be deterred. So you can see by the text that Jesus illustrates through the washing of the disciples' feet a spiritual cleansing. A spiritual cleansing. A symbolic of that. A symbolic illustration. You see the spiritual cleansing that Jesus Christ performs at the point of salvation never needs to be repeated again. We just need to come daily as we walk in this world. As our feet, if you will, get dirty, we walk in this world. We confess our sins daily and ask forgiveness of them. We want to have that full fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next one from this text. This illustration of the washing of the feet illustrated humility, the servanthood illustration. Go down to verse number 12, John chapter 13, verse 12. Verse 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That reminds me of His great humility, Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The text states, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see that through this washing of the disciples' feet, he says, I have given you an example that we should serve one another, that we should be humble and not put ourselves above other people. And also, I want to share with you, I call it the sacrificial love of this great illustration. What is love? Let me share with you some more from the commentary. It says, contemporary society, our society today, is obsessed with love. From romantic movies, to popular songs, to cheap paperback novels, romance is primary the theme in both entertainment and everyday conversations. It is also big business. A newspaper columnist, talk show host, internet websites, they offer all kinds of love to the lovelorn, which means sad because not loved in return. But despite of all the world's talk about love, very few people actually understand the real thing. You see, the modern world's version of love is unabashedly or unashamed narcissistic, which is self-love. It's totally self-focused. It is shamelessly, it's manipulative. It manipulates people for their own self-interest. It seems only for self-gratification. Not surprisingly then, when people love this way, relationships between selfish people usually do not last. If a current partner fails to live up to expectations, or they find somebody more exciting, they move on. You see, people are takers, not givers. Humility is considered a weakness in today's world. Selfishness is a virtue. In sharp contrast to that self-centered kind of love, the Bible teaches that the essence of love is self-sacrificing instead of tearing others down. You see, biblical love tells us to build them up. Instead of pursuing our own interests, it pursues the good and interests of other people. Instead of seeking to have its own needs met, it seeks to meet other people's needs. You see, the Bible's teaching about love. A great text is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Let me read that to you. It says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. To love like that requires what? Above all else, humility. For only humble people can put the interests of others above their own. That's humility. You see, while 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a supreme description of love, I just read to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is a supreme example of love. You see, the most significant way that He showed His love for us was, of course, by dying a sacrifice for us on the cross. I read with you in Philippians chapter 2, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As the Lord Himself said, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down His life for His friends. You see, the Apostle Paul reminded us in Ephesians, Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We know love by this, John wrote, and He laid down His life for us. But we got to see, because His nature was gentle and humble in heart, Christ exhibited humble love throughout His whole entire earthly ministry. That love is exemplified in the incident I just read to you in John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. You see, as chapter 13 opens, Jesus' public ministry to Israel has ended. After issuing a final invitation to believe in Him, Jesus went away and hid Himself from them. In chapters 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, Jesus turned from public ministry to those who rejected Him to private ministry. He gave a practical demonstration of His continuing love for the disciples. You see, John repeatedly declares Jesus, as he says, His hour has come. No longer was it teacher. He says in here in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knowing that His hour had come. The time had come for Him to depart out of this world to the Father. I want you to note, He was in full control of everything that was happening to Him. He was never a victim. And never a victim of His circumstances or of men's evil schemes. Though he yearned to return to his full glory at the Father's presence, Jesus never wavered on his focus on loving his own, who were in the world. He says he loved them to the end. To the end, telos, to the utmost degree. Perfection, completeness. It signifies that Jesus loves his own with the fullest measure of love. You see, there is a general sense of love which God loves the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. But he loves his own with a perfect, eternal, redeeming love, a love that surpasses all understanding. So we see from John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, we see Jesus illustrates perfectly by the washing of the disciples' feet, a spiritual cleansing. Only Jesus can give you a true spiritual cleansing. We see humility as Christ washed the disciples' feet, a perfect illustration for me and you, a servanthood, how we're supposed to love one another and not put ourselves up above one another. And we've seen this sacrificial love. But also, we're going to see from John chapter 13, we're going to see a terrible illustration also of a person being used as a tool by Satan. Number two, let's look at that betrayal. John chapter 13, verse 18 through 30. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. You might want to underline that in your Bible. He says, I know whom I have chosen. But that scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So we can see here that scripture was fulfilled. Down in verse 18, it says, Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You see, Jesus quoted Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. By quoting that, he explained the actions of Judas. You see, lifting up his heel was a gesture of insult, or a preparation to kick. The blow had not yet been given. But you see, this was the attitude of Judas's at that moment. Back in verse number 2, it says, The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, the blow had not yet been given. But the seed was already planted in Judas's heart. This was his attitude of Judas. He was eating with the disciples, but he was ready to strike. He was ready to betray. Betray the Son of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let's see a warning to the one who would betray Jesus Christ. I will start in verse number 14. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 25. If you recall, this is at the anointing of Bethany, when Jesus was anointed with the alabaster flask of very costly oil. And Judas, verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Speaking of Jesus. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him.' But here's the woe. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." So as you can see, this betrayal of Judas fulfilled prophecy, but also the woe that came to the man who would betray the Son of Man. Very excellent commentary here. Several lessons emerge from a tragic story of Judas's betrayal. You might write these down. First, Judas is history's greatest example of lost opportunity and wasted privilege. He heard Jesus teach day in and day out. Further, he had had the opportunity to personally interact with him. He witnessed firsthand the miracles Jesus performed that proved that he was God in human flesh. Yet, Judas refused Christ's invitation to exchange the oppressive burden of sin for the easy yoke of submission to him. You see, Judas is the world's greatest example of lost opportunity and privilege. Secondly, Judas is the foremost illustration of the danger of loving money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, money meant more to him than eternal salvation. No different than today. Money means more, a lot more to a lot of people than eternal salvation. Thirdly, Judas typifies the vileness of spiritual betrayal. In every age, there have been Judases who profess to follow Christ that turn against Jesus Christ. You see, Judas' life is also a sobering reminder of the need of self-examination. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're in Christ." Fourthly, Judas was a living proof of Christ's patience, His mercy, and loving kindness. Even when He arrived with a mob to arrest Him in the garden, Jesus still addressed Judas as friend, even when Jesus came up to him and betrayed him with a kiss. Fifthly, the example of Judas shows us that the devil will always be at work among God's people. You see, Jesus illustrated that truth in the parable of the wheat and tares. in Matthew chapter 13, where He says that the enemy sows tares with the wheat. The wheat's the believers. The tares the unbelievers. He sows them in the midst of us. Sixthly, Judas proves the deadliness of hypocrisy. You see, he was a fruitless branch that was cast in the eternal hell, eternal fire of hell. And lastly, Judas demonstrated that there is nothing sinful men can do to dwarf the sovereign will of God. Out of the seemingly tragedy of the cross came the triumph of redemption. You see, Satan's apparent victory was in Judas's treachery for his own glory. But Satan, when Judas sold Jesus to his enemies, in effect, Judas really was selling his soul to the devil. You see, Satan's apparent victory, God used it for His glory. I like what he puts here in the words of a poet. Still, as of old, men by themselves are Christ. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. So as you can see, what a woe. The betrayer identified, a fulfilled prophecy. But also, it was a woe. A woe to the one that would betray Jesus Christ. A woe to the man. No different to today. Woe to the man and woman that comes to church and hears the Word of God, that exposed the Word of God to the truth of God's Word, but yet will not commit, will not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Woe to that person. Because the time will come where they will have to give an account for the actions of their heart and the actions of their life. And lastly, from John chapter 13, verse 31 through 34. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You see, this commandment to love, he says a new commandment. It had a new standard. The commandment to love, this new standard, can only be produced and energized by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the supernatural love. You see, throughout the Bible, though, God commanded people to love. I want to close with the text on love throughout the Bible. You can write these down if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Forever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Galatians 5:22. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3 through 11. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him, on himself also walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which saying is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John chapter 3. I will read you this verse number 10. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So very important commandment, this commandment to love, this sacrificial love. The commandment to love was not new, but the commandment to love has a new standard, which makes the commandment to love new. This new kind of love that is commanded by me and you can only be produced and energized by the Holy Spirit. Only believers who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who has been justified, who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, can love this sacrificial love. And let's conclude. John chapter 13. So we've seen Jesus starting off, the perfect model illustrates through the washing of the disciples' feet, this spiritual cleansing, this symbolic illustration of spiritual cleansing. We've seen through this washing the humility, the servanthood, and also the sacrificial love. Then a little later we've seen that Jesus identifies a betrayer, that it fulfilled prophecy, and woe to the man that would betray Jesus Christ. And then the sacrificial love, the command to love sacrificially. And lastly, verses 36 through 38 in John chapter 13. Be careful of boasting. Be careful of boasting. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times." Peter said, "I will lay down my life for you." You see, Peter said he was ready to die for Jesus. Unfortunately, he was not ready at this point to live for Him. He was ready to attack single-handedly the soldiers in the garden, but he was not willing to wash the feet of his brothers as Jesus had done. You see, actually, Peter had things backward. Christ was about to lay down His life for Peter instead of Peter laying down His life for Christ. In spite of all this, though, Jesus Christ did not give up on Peter, even after his denial. Because, as we know by the text, Peter eventually, when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, did stand up for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, later, Peter would die for Christ. And church tradition states that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request, for he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. But also one thing about this text. After Jesus said in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" He asked Peter. And he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Very interesting. After these words, Peter is not mentioned till John chapter 18, verse 10. Just a little footnote there. But let me share with you what Peter did learn after this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. Because Jesus never gave up on Peter. We know He reinstated him. When He says, "Do you love me?" And He said, "Feed my sheep." He talked to Peter 3 times and asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." You see, he knew the Lord knew him. He just denied him. But also, throughout his life, Peter learned. He learned that only the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that you can stand up for Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, Peter states, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He knows a little bit about that, don't he? Verse 9, "Resist him steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we can see Peter learned a great lesson. Be careful of boasting. Be careful of boasting. as God's little promise tells us today, as we put in your bulletin, Psalm 91:1, before we close. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we need to be hiding, under the shadow of the Almighty, depending on His power to guide us and direct us, not our own wisdom and knowledge, but the supernatural power that will help us to be humble, to be a servant, to have sacrificial love, not to deny our Lord and Savior, and not to boast, but to be humble in spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, we want to thank You for Your Word. We just thank You for Jesus Christ, who when He walked this earth, He gave us so many perfect examples for us to follow. And we thank You for putting them in the words that we can read. I ask, Father, first of all, for us believers, that You will help us to rely on Your strength, not our own. Help us not to boast, to be proud, but to be humble, to rely on Your strength, to help us to love supernaturally with that sacrificial love that only You can empower us with by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be examples in this world as we love one another. As someone once said, the world may not look at our doctrine, where we go to church. You said the world will know that we are Your disciples by the way we love one another. Help us to have that love. That when people look at us and see that supernatural love we have for fellow believers, that they'll want that kind of love. And that kind of love can only come through trusting Christ as Savior and in Your empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So I ask that, Father, that as Your Word goes out, that You will speak to people, draw people unto Yourself, unbelievers, open their eyes to the truth of who Jesus was, who He is, and grant them salvation in Your Son for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.